is good to see everybody who is out with us this evening, especially those of you who are visiting. As our brother Ron said in the announcements, we do have some visitors. It's always good to see you. We hope that you can come back at every opportunity that you have, and I invite you to pick up your Bible this evening and follow along with the things that we will have to discuss. We make comparisons every single day of our lives. In fact, we make multiple comparisons, usually on a daily basis. Whenever our grocery shopping day comes, we make our decision where we're going because we've compared different places. We've compared Kroger to Meijer to Walmart, and based on that comparison, we know where we're going to go. And if we happen to be out around lunchtime and we can't make it back home and we want to grab something to eat, we compare McDonald's to Subway to something else, and based upon that comparison, we're going to make our decision. A couple of seasons ago, the Wildcats won the national championship. One season ago, the Cardinals won the national championship, and it seems like just about everybody in the Bluegrass State was comparing the two championship teams. We make these comparisons all of the time. We compare people to people. We compare places to places. We compare things to things. And most of the time, it's harmless. And most of the time, there's wisdom in doing that. It can help us to surround ourselves with a better sort of person, a better sort of crowd. It can help us find deals. Who doesn't want to find a good deal? And it can help us stay out of dangerous situations and circumstances. But I want to talk to you tonight about a certain kind of comparison that is not only unwise, but can actually mask sin and has the ability to prevent a Christian from making necessary, essential changes in their lives. I want to talk to you tonight about the folly of comparing ourselves to each other when it comes to spiritual matters. Open your Bible with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read verses 9 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. Paul says in these verses, "I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present." Now notice this. "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." You know, Paul was forced to deal with some people in the Corinthian church who, quite frankly, did not like him. Didn't like him at all. They questioned his apostleship. They sought to elevate their own perceived authority to at least his level, if not beyond. However, these men, whoever they happened to be, they were basing their consideration of one another not upon God's word, and not upon the standard that God established, but they were basing it upon some subjective standard that they had created. And as long as they could live up to whatever standard they had created, they were going to be satisfied. So theirs was a sort of admiration and self-admiration society. And Paul said, when these individuals are comparing themselves to themselves, when they're so concerned with competing with one another, they're without understanding. In fact, they were acting very, very foolish. What is God's approval based on?
It's based upon a Christian living up to his standard, isn't it? Living up to the standard he established. Well, these individuals, in their haste to compare themselves to one another, had managed to completely forget that fact. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 36 through 50. This is one of the more revealing accounts from Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. The passage says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, that he is Jesus here, asked him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Of the four gospel writers, Luke is the one who shows us the Pharisees in a broader, slightly more favorable light than the other three gospel writers. Now, I'm not certain exactly why that is. It could be because he was such a close companion to Paul, and Paul made no secret that he was a Pharisee. Having said that, or at least he had been, but having said that, there is nothing redeeming that Luke says about Simon in this account. Now maybe somebody could say, well, he invited Jesus into his house for a meal, and that's got to be a good thing. Well, yeah, he did. He invited Jesus in. And then he gave him as inhospitable a welcome as anyone could have received. Jesus was not offered water to wash himself. To the Jews, that was a big deal. Jesus was not given a kiss of greeting. Jesus' head was certainly not anointed with oil. Those last two were customs of the day, signs of respect, hospitality, of greeting. He didn't give any of those to Jesus. And his inhospitality becomes even more clear when we compare it to what that sinful woman was doing and the way she was behaving towards the Lord. Turn back over there, if you will. Let's read again verse 39. Luke chapter 7 and verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisee, and this is Simon, now when the Pharisee Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, brethren, there is no doubt righteousness was oozing out of Simon when he said this, at least self-righteousness. And he thought that he was delivering a judgment against our Lord. Now, in the thoughts that he had, he wasn't judging Jesus. And in fact, he wasn't even judging that sinful woman who was prostrate before the Lord. The only thing Simon accomplished in saying what he did, at least internally, was reveal his own poor character. And then our Lord went on and he gave that parable very, very short, one of his shortest parables. And that parable deals not with the amount of sin an individual has in his or her life. Rather, that parable dealt with the awareness of sin within the heart. And Simon was entirely unwilling to see that. Look at verses 44 through 47. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So here you have Simon. Vision completely clouded by self-righteousness, by self-admiration. Entirely blind to the beauty of the scene unfolding before him. Because Simon could only think to compare himself to what that woman had been, he was unable to see what she had become, or at least was in the process of becoming. Now, I have not the slightest doubt, brethren, that for those who knew Simon, and for those who knew that woman, and knew the manner of life that they lived, I have no doubt Simon would have appeared infinitely more righteous than that woman. And I have very, very little doubt that Simon was as consistent in his acts of worship as he could possibly be. That he could recite one Mosaic precept after another, and he could speak the traditions of the elders just as fluently as the law of Moses. I have no doubt about that. And I have little doubt that he was a pillar in his community, that he was sought after as someone who could give counsel, as someone who could give advice. And I have little doubt he could stand before an audience with competence and with ability, and he could teach them. I have very little doubt about any of that. But I know this for a certainty. Simon was a sinner. And Simon needed the Lord's mercy and grace and forgiveness every bit as much as that sinful woman needed it. Sometimes people ask, what are the worst sins? Give me the list of the worst sins that can be committed. I don't know anything about that. But let me suggest the most dangerous sin that can be committed is for a person to be conscious of no sin. And that's where Simon was in his life. That's where Simon was, looking over at that woman, comparing himself to that woman, seeing that he was so much more righteous than that woman. Simon was aware of no sin in his life. So what was the result? Well, praise was heaped upon him from himself, from his peers, his fellow Pharisees, and likely from people who saw them and people whom he taught. They likely praised him right and left. But Jesus threw a biting rebuke right in his face. And if Simon did not repent, if Simon did not come to understand his own need, then condemnation would eventually fall. I want to consider another foolish comparison from the book of Luke, his gospel. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18 this time and read verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus said, Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, now Jesus is summing it up. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus told this parable to a group of people who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And they looked at others with contempt. Whoever didn't measure up to the standard they had set, they looked down upon them. We're going to talk about that parable in just a moment. But before we do that, I want us to notice a passage from Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel 33 and read verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 13. God speaking through his prophet here, Ezekiel 33:13 said this, Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. The clear implication of this verse is that some people who are very righteous in doing God-ordained activities, in performing God-ordained activities, can begin to trust in the merit of some supposed goodness that they are receiving simply by doing those activities. And when people start to trust in their own goodness, when they start to think they are meriting something in and of themselves, there's only one result. There's only one thing that can come from that. A certain loss of spiritual qualities one must possess if they would be saved. How can that happen? Just read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 to see it happen. The first spiritual quality that inevitably goes right out the window when self-righteousness sets in is humility. Why? Because humility is an attitude of heart that is entirely dependent upon God and an understanding of one's position in relation to God. And when that self-righteous person, when they start descending down that path, they're not going to be able to help it. They are going to be filled with pride. They are going to become egotistical, and they may even become a bit narcissistic in their pride. And they are rejected because they place the assurance of their salvation in their own evaluation of their own spiritual worth. And that's why they're rejected. In the case of the Pharisees, it was all about performing the externals of the Mosaic law. It was all about doing things to be seen by others, while completely ignoring the heart full of love, the heart full of humility and gratitude that should have been behind every single action they took. And I want to tell you something, brethren. We can do the very same thing today. We really can. We can develop this sort of checklist
mentality that I'm just checking off these acts of worship, and when I'm done, I'm putting my list away, I'm going about my business, I'll see you again next Sunday. We can become just like the Pharisees when it comes to that. We got to fight it. We got to fight it. Go back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Let's read verses 11 through 13 again. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 13. The passage says, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" There you have that Pharisee. I'm going to tell you, brethren, his prayer could not have been more arrogant and condescending if he had tried. There's the Pharisee essentially telling God, "You are fortunate to have me on your side. You are fortunate to have me." Well, he wasn't really behind God. He was at God's side. That's how he felt about himself. And then he's looking around at all of these other people who are there. And there's that tax collector. And you can almost hear the contempt in his voice. You can almost picture the sneer on his face. "God, I'm grateful that I'm not like other people." Look at him over there. Especially that tax collector. "I'm glad I'm not like him." And then you have the tax collector. He was off by himself. Wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast. Completely different than the Pharisee. The tax collector refused to ignore the fact of his own sinfulness. Refused to ignore his soul's deepest need. And because of that, he was so overwhelmed, he couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so overwhelmed, all he could muster were seven little words. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Can you imagine if the Pharisee had been standing over his shoulder and heard that prayer? Could you imagine the scorn and the mockery? "Is that all you can say? Seven little words, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' All you can think of to say is how bad you are?" There's the difference between us. That's why you're where you are and I'm where I am. I want to tell you something. That tax collector's prayer was absolutely beautiful in its simplicity and in its understanding of his soul's deepest need. Is there any wonder that Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So, brother, what does all this mean for us? It means we must be humble enough to see our own faults. It is so easy for me to stand up here and I could look out upon everybody and I could say, "Hey, Gary, I didn't mean to point at you when I did that." Look out at people and say, look at that. They could do better. Another shortcoming. Look at that, another error over there. There's another wart on that person. There's another error, another fault. And I could just stand up here and I could snipe all day long. And you can do the very same thing. It is so easy to point at the errors of other people. If someone displays ignorance on something, it's so easy to say, "You know, I'm embarrassed for you." So easy. But it's sure not easy to look in that mirror, is it? To be humble enough to admit, "Well, I've got my errors, I've got my faults, I've got my problems. Maybe that person displayed ignorance a couple of times, but I sure know I've done it myself." We must learn humility in considering the errors of the Pharisees. We've got to move from duty, brethren, to devotion.
That was the one thing. I don't want to say the one thing. That was one of the major things, just completely lacking in the heart of the Pharisee generally. There were some exceptions, but generally speaking, they were just going down their list, just checking acts of worship off, doing it all from a sense of duty. Where was the devotion? Where was the genuine love for the Lord? Where was the heart full of gratitude? Where was the attitude to drive their actions? It was pride. Loving the praise of men. Comparing each other to each other. All showing their lack of understanding. Brother, we've got to move beyond duty to devotion. We've got to be forthright about wrong. Nothing that I've said here this evening, and I hope nothing that I've said this evening, has left the impression that we need not point out sin when we see sin. We certainly should. Jesus did. His apostles did. All faithful saints have called sin, sin, when they've seen it. But all faithful saints have also recognized their own need for continued growth. Simon didn't have an ounce of that, did he? Not an ounce of it. And the Pharisee in our Lord's Prayer didn't either. Brethren, we must learn patience. We must learn humility. We must learn love. What did we see when we looked at Simon and the Pharisee from our Lord's parable?
We saw arrogance, self-sufficiency. We saw pride. Egotistical men.
Men who were very proud of what they had done and what they had accomplished, who felt they were better than everybody else. Let me ask you something. Where in Scripture do we ever find God commending somebody of that mindset? We don't, do we? Not even once. We must learn patience, humility, and love. And finally, we must understand the blinding power of foolish comparison. We could stand here and compare ourselves to each other all day long. And maybe somebody out there could look at me and say, well, you know what? I'm doing a lot better than Adam is. I'm doing a lot better than Adam's doing. None of us are the standard. God is the standard. Jesus Christ and the Word that has been revealed to us. That's the standard. That's what we compare ourselves to. That's what we're aiming for. There is blinding power in these foolish comparisons. There really is. But there is saving power when we compare ourselves to our Lord and seek to live up to the standard that He has left behind. You know, it's going to be when we do that, and only when we do that, that we'll really come to understand our constant need for our God's love and mercy. It could be that there are some here this evening who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you are in need of God's mercy. Become a Christian. Do it tonight. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And be baptized to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready this evening. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.